We are going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark starting next week. We will be in Mark this week, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, you can be turning there. But we will be taking a short break from Mark in November. We're going to do some Thanksgiving-themed, if you will, sermons. But I'm going to start by next week, we're going to go to an Old Testament minor prophet. And it's probably one that I would venture to guess. Maybe you've read, if you've read through the Bible in a year, maybe you've heard maybe of some of the people that are mentioned in there. But I venture to guess that you probably haven't heard a sermon, or if you have, I applaud the church that you heard it through, because it's not one that is preached on very often. And that's going to kind of set the stage for launching us into this month of Thanksgiving, and we're going to do some Thanksgiving-based sermons throughout the month of November. And then after Thanksgiving, obviously we enter into the Christmas season. We will have some Advent type of services. One thing that I will let you know, unless Crossway does me wrong and didn't get the order correct, is we're going to have 50 Advent devotionals to give out to the church family. That's going to take us through the month of December. Hopefully we'll get them in time. We ordered them back in July, but haven't heard anything, so I'm a little worried. But it'll help you in your family devotion as you get toward the Christmas season. Kirill will actually be preaching on December 22nd and December 29th. He will be leading the services around Christmas. I will be focused on the men's event that's going to happen on December 27th. So I will still be here listening to Kirill preach the word, and we're looking forward to that. So that's kind of a snapshot of what we got coming up. But this morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pews somewhere close. I believe it's page 572, or roughly in there is where we will be. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to take that copy with you and take it and read it and study it, and we would love to help you understand it. So if you want to know more, let me know, let one of us know. The words will also be on the screen in case you want to read from there. But we're going to pick back up in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 34, and we're going to read through the remainder of the chapter. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When he, that's Jesus, went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages so they can buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," he responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give them something to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and he also divided up the two fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of the bread and fish. Now they who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. After he had said goodbye to them, to the crowds, he went away to a mountain, to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, They thought it was a ghost and cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the winds ceased. They were completely astounded, because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they came to the shore of Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout the region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they had heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, and the country, they laid the sick in marketplaces and begged him that they might touch the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful passage that talks about the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men and the women and children that would have been there as well, probably close to 15,000 people total. And we understand that this is a miracle happening. But there's so much more to this story. There's so much more that we want to see of how glorious you are and how gracious you are and how humbled we should be before you. And dear Lord, we just ask that you be with this time. Be with me as I preach. If there's anything that I say that does not honor you, that does not give you glory, I pray that those words will fall to the ground before they are even heard. But everything that exalts Christ, that praises the name of the Father, and glorifies the Holy Spirit, will you embed it in our hearts? Will you cause us to repent of our hardness of heart, to repent of our sins and turn to you? We thank you and praise you for what we're going to hear from your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here in the Gospel of Mark, let's kind of set the background. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how Jesus had sent out his disciples, sent out the 12 to preach and teach. And he sent them out two by two that they would be able to answer any questions. And we talked about how they preached repentance of sin, that the kingdom of God was at hand, the same message that Jesus had been teaching and preaching thus far. And then they came back. Sorry, then we had an interlude story, right? Mark put an interlude story of John the Baptist being beheaded in there. And then the disciples came back and they reported to Jesus everything that they had seen and heard and how the people responded. And he told them that, come into the boat, let's set out a little bit and let's rest. You've had good success in ministry. You've done actions of ministry. Let's take a break and rest for a while. And so we pick up then here in this passage where they land on the shore. And if you remember back in verse 33 in that area, they talk about how the people were watching them and they were running along the shore and following the boat. So there's this mass of people moving with them and trying to get to them and wants to interact with them. And then we pick up in verse 34 and it says, when Jesus saw them, the large crowd, he had compassion on them. Now, think about the stage when they land on the shore and Jesus sees this crowd. He could have been irritated. He could have been kind of flustered at the fact that they hadn't even got off the boat and these people were there. But that's not where his mind was. That's not where he was thinking. He wanted to make sure that he cared for them. So he had compassion on them first. He had compassion on them first. Why? Because they didn't know what they were seeking. This mass of people were moving around without a purpose. They just knew something was happening with this group of people, along with Jesus, these disciples. Something was happening that was different from what the world was giving them, was different from what the religious leaders of the time was giving them, was different from what the Roman government was giving them. It was something different. And they were going to and fro without a purpose. So Jesus, seeing them, being the good shepherd that he is, the great shepherd, had compassion on them. And immediately he gives them what they need. Look at what it says in verse 34. He began to teach them many things. And rightly so, because he knew that they had spiritual depravity. They were deprived in their spirits of things that they actually needed. They didn't know. They were lost without a shepherd, like the scripture says. They didn't know what they needed. So he began to feed them his word with authority, because he is the Christ. And we see a parallel here. If you think about it, he gives them exactly what he commands the apostle Peter after Jesus is resurrected. What does he tell Peter to do? Feed my sheep. And so here he's modeling for his disciples exactly what he's talking about. And so we see here how he wants to help them and guide them spiritually first. But then we get to verse 35. It gets late in the day. And we see how he helps them physically as well. Not only does he feed them spiritually, but he's wanting to do something. He's wanting to perform this miracle to help them physically as well. And it's brought up actually by his disciples. He was still teaching. And it says in verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, this place is deserted and it's already late. So they were still tired. And they probably sensed what was happening with the crowd, and they could see that the crowd was getting restless. Maybe they heard some rumbles of some stomachs of people who were a little bit hungry. So they were wanting to take care of the people. And that's great. That's what they wanted to do. Jesus had a deeper thing that he wanted to accomplish through this question, though. He challenged his disciples to feed them. He's like, don't send them away. You do it. And they began to calculate in their heads, right? They began to think in their heads, if we go into town and we buy 200 days worth of work of food, maybe everybody gets a little bite, enough to maybe keep them from passing out for low blood sugar. So Jesus challenges them. And Jesus wanted to challenge them so he could prove who he was yet again to his own disciples. And so he asked them another question. It's like, don't worry about going to the store. Don't worry about going down to Walmart or Kroger. Find out how much we have. And so you may be familiar with the story, but there's this little boy who has five loaves of bread and two fish. And we have 5,000 men. If you pull that out to, say, women and children, there could be up to maybe 15, maybe 17,000 people there. Which, again, is a mass of people, and they have five loaves and two fish. One thing that I would implore you to see here is when Christ comes into a situation, and through faith we take what little we have and give it to him, not holding back, not being begrudging, he is able to take that and accomplish so much more. So we know the story, right? Verse 39, he instructed them to have all the people sit down. So they set them in groups. They organized and had this organization of 50s and hundreds of people. And he took and he blessed the five loaves and the fish and gave them to his disciples to hand out. Now, I can't tell you exactly how this happened. Obviously, it's a miracle. I don't know if they kept coming back to the central basket that he blessed and kept filling up theirs to take it to people, or as they were carrying it off to people, that this bread just started multiplying. I don't know exactly how this happened. One day in heaven, we'll get a clearer picture of this. But whatever happened, they were able to eat and be satisfied. So it's not just, 200 days worth of work just to have a morsel. It's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I'm really interested to see how the fish multiplied. That's, one thing for bread, but how'd the fish keep growing, But they were filled. So Christ does the impossible here, so much so that they gave all that they could find, what little they had, and then when they were done, they had more than what they started with. So their faithfulness, at least in doing what Christ commanded here, is something to behold. But don't miss the fact that he was doing this miracle to, again, prove who he was. And so the story continues. They picked up, in verse 43, they picked up the 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish, and now they're those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, as I said. So then there's a change in scenery. Then in verse 45, Mark outlines to us the fact that he immediately made his disciples get into the boat. So notice two things. Number one, there's no time to think. He tells them, hey, you guys go. I'll dismiss the crowds. You get out. And they get into the boat. And he says, go ahead to the other side. And so he said, I'm going to let the crowds go. So he was going to continue to shepherd the crowds, and he tells his disciples to get in the boat. So he does this, and he wanted to dismiss the crowd, to continue to shepherd the crowd, and then he was going to join them. I'm assuming the disciples thought maybe he'd catch another boat, catch the next ferry, whatever, but he dismissed the crowd. So Mark here says, again, immediately, it's no time to think, just go. And then he dismisses the crowd, and then he goes to the mountain to pray in verse 46. After he had said goodbye to them, so again, to this large mass of people, he is making sure, as their great shepherd, as the good shepherd, that he is making sure he shepherds them spiritually well. And then he goes to the mountain to pray. And he's there in solitude praying to the Father. And it says, verse 47, well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he could see them straining at the oars. So they were trying to row, but the wind was against them, and it was very hard. And so somewhere around 3 to 4 a.m., he decides to make a statement, and he's going to go to them. And in verse 48, he starts walking on the sea. Not walking on the part of the edge of the water where it's not walking in the water. The way the Greek words are formulated here in the original manuscripts is literally he was walking down the middle of the sea. It's not like he was just treading water. His body was not in the water. His feet were on top of the water, step by step, like he was just walking on concrete. And there's an interesting thing that sort of perplexed me when I was studying this. It says he wanted to pass them by or pass by them. And I always thought, what? Well, Jesus is just going to walk on past them? He was going to pass by them, but I got to studying this, and it's not that meaning. It's not that he wanted to pass them by as far as go on ahead of them. He wanted to walk so close to them that as he was coming close, as he passed them or passed by them, they would see him. That's the meaning of that phrase, and it took me a long time this week to kind of land there, but that's the meaning of the Greek. He intentionally was walking toward them so that he could be spotted. And so he wanted to be seen. And the concept here that we need to think about is, as we're struggling in our life, as we're going through whatever we may be going through as in our personal lives, that when God sets his affections on us, God is always moving with purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. God doesn't do anything willy-nilly. He is moving with purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. And so we see here the reaction. They think they're seeing a ghost, and he tells them not to be afraid in verse 50. Because they saw him, and they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out, and they were terrified. So, again, Mark gives us the time frame. As soon as they started screaming and screeching like little schoolgirls, right, because they were afraid, Mark says, immediately then he spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And it says they were completely astounded. Christ here was telling his disciples, the one who had been preaching for him, the one who had been ministering to this 5,000 people by giving them bread, he had to tell them, don't be afraid. And then at the end of verse 51, it says they were completely astounded. And again, we have seen this same theme throughout the Gospel of Mark, the way Mark describes the encounters that they have with Jesus when people see him in a glorious state, whether it's through his miracles or his teaching or whatever. It's to the point to where, because it is him, because he is Christ, because he is the Son of God, because he is the Messiah, that it taxes their thoughts. It taxes the way they think about things. It actually perplexes them to the point that they're afraid of him because it challenges their preconceived notions. And again, same thing here. They were astounded. And these people were the ones who were in the boat with him earlier when the storm came up and he woke up and calmed the sea down. They were astounded them to the point that they were afraid because he had calmed the sea down then. Same thing happening here. And then there's a concept that we see in verse 52. They were completely astounded. They were completely afraid because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. I'm going to contend that at this point in the book of Mark, the disciples who were following along Jesus, Peter, John, James, Andrew, all of them, were not yet converted. Because in Mark chapter 8 is the turning point in the book of Mark where Peter declares that Christ is the Messiah. Up until this point, all they have been doing is doing things for him, following him, listening to him. They were teaching repentance, exactly what he told them to do, but they did not believe who he was yet. Their hearts were hardened is the way this verse describes it. So I contend that until chapter 8, Jesus was still evangelizing to them and showing them these miracles, showing them his teaching and having them hear. And then in Mark chapter 8, Peter and the rest of the disciples then make this declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So at that point, they acknowledge him as who he is. They basically turn and say, "I believe who you are." Because it says here that they didn't get the miracle of the loaves. They didn't see who he was through that. It was something miraculous, yes, and it caused them fear and trembling, yes, but they did not bow down to him and bow the knee to him as Messiah. Now, you may say, well, wait a second. These are the disciples. These are the ones who turn into apostles and they change the world. Yes, and that's the beauty of what's going on here is Christ is still working with them. But don't miss the fact that you can be very, very busy for Jesus and not be a Christian. Don't miss the fact that you can sit in a church service and listen to the preacher preach and not be a Christian. Don't miss the fact that you can work in the nursery, teach Sunday school, sing in the choir or the worship team, hand out tracts, do all this stuff, and if you never bowed the knee and repented of your sins, you're not a Christian. And that may seem harsh, but in Matthew chapter 7, flip over there. So flip to your left, one book, Matthew chapter 7. Look in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, what is popularly called, and it says in verse 21 that Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" And then we take that concept that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 1, and we see here in verse 52 of Mark chapter 6 that his disciples weren't regenerated yet. They liked working for Jesus because it gave them a purpose. It gave them power. Because what did they do? They came back and reported how the demons had listened to them in his name and how they proclaimed repentance in his name. But here we see that they don't trust him. They don't know him as Messiah yet. And the way they respond when it talks about their hearts were hardened is that they didn't understand. It wasn't that they were clueless, that they didn't understand about the loaves. It's they were in rebellion. They had the wrong motives. They had not bowed the knee to him as Savior and Lord at this point in the book of Mark. So it serves to us as a warning. If we say that we are a Christian, if we say that we are someone who is a preacher or teacher of God's word, or if we say that we are someone who does all these things for him, and your heart hasn't broken in repentance, this serves as a warning. You can sit in church all your life and not be a Christian. You can teach Sunday school all your life and not be a Christian. You could sing all your life and not be a Christian. You can work in the nursery. You could hand out tracts. You could give cups of coffee away. You could work in food bank ministries. You could do all of this stuff. Because if you notice in Matthew chapter 7, they mentioned doing a lot of stuff. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all this stuff? And we just attached your name to it. And there's power in that. But Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You broke the law. You still have to pay for your sins because you're not believing in me to take on that punishment for you. You want the things. You want the stuff. You didn't want me." And so it serves as a warning to all of us. And remember, this is well into Jesus' ministry now. He's been doing this for a while. And they still have hard hearts. But not only does it serve as a warning, it serves as giving hope to us. Because think about it. Jesus continued to pour into these people. Jesus continued to minister to them and continued to teach them until they proclaimed him Lord and Savior. So two chapters later in the book of Mark, when we get there, chapter 8, is when Jesus asks them flat out, "Who do you say that I am?" He asks them that question after he asks them, "Who do other people say that I am?" So he is looking for the correct answer. And they give him the answers to the "who do people say that I am?" They say, "Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist brought back to life." All of these things. And then the only question then that matters to each and every single one of us individually is this: Who do you say that Jesus is? It doesn't matter if you like the miracles. It doesn't matter if you were fed. It doesn't matter if you're doing and busy doing a lot of work. If you haven't repented of your sins and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I am a sinner and I cannot do this. All this work amounts to nothing without him. So it serves as a warning, yes, but it also serves as a glimmer of hope for us, because as Christ is still investing, if you are still breathing, he has a purpose to let you hear the gospel again, let you have another opportunity again to respond to his voice and to learn who he is. So as we conclude this section of the book of Mark, the question then becomes, do we have hard hearts, or have we called on him for salvation? Do we believe in him for who he actually is and not just working for him in vain? Let's pray. Dear Lord, through your miracles, through your teaching, you shepherd us. You shepherd us into a relationship with you because you have compassion on us, just like you had compassion on the crowd and gave them what they needed, spiritually first and then physically. You had compassion on your disciples because you wanted to teach them lessons to bring them to a saving knowledge of you. So don't let us take that for granted. Break our hard hearts. Help us to bow to you as Savior and Lord. Help us accept the gift of salvation through Christ. Not leaning on all the stuff. Not leaning on everything that we do. Not attaching your name to our activities and saying we're doing it for Jesus. But truthfully knowing the purpose that you move with purpose, on purpose, and for purpose. And that purpose is to bring the gospel to the neighborhood and nations. The good news that salvation has come, and that salvation is in Christ Jesus. I pray that if there's anyone here who has not bowed the knee to you, that today will be their day of salvation. And for those of us who, in different times and different seasons of our life, may have reverted back to that hardness of heart of just wanting to do things without actually submitting, I pray that you will break our hearts as well. We give you all the honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.